worship. Come and worship, all you who love and serve our God. All who surrounds us with thin love and answers us when we call. Who cares for the humble and the lowly and never abandons those who are in need. This is our God, worthy of worship and praise. Please be seated. Sometimes it is because we fear our own iniquity, that we aren't enough. Other times it's that we fear our capability, that we are too much. Whatever the dynamic, it's often the case that our fearfulness leads us to disastrous ends. But the letter of 1 John reminds us of this, that God's perfect love casts out fear. So with confidence then, and without fear, let us join together in confessing our sins to a God who is full of grace and forgiving love. Let us pray the prayer of confession together. Shepherd God, you welcome us as sheep from your fold to follow in your paths, but too often we prefer to go our own way. We abandon those in need to serve our own ambition. We draw our gaze toward what flatters us and avoid challenging words that strengthen us, squandering our virtue in the pursuit of power and comfort. We find ourselves at the end of our road. Our lives and our world are suffering. Have mercy, O God, and guide us back to your right way. May we journey again together in your healing love. Amen. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came that sins might be forgiven. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. As a sign of the grace we receive through God's forgiving love, we share that peace of Christ with one another, turning to our neighbor, embracing them as a friend. And so we pause to allow ourselves to celebrate that gift with one another. So through signs and gestures and words of peace, may we greet one another on this Lord's Day. Friends, the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us greet one another.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor Joe Morrow extending to you the peace of Christ this morning for all of you joining us online. It's a peace that I hope you will share with those around you, your friends, your family, and neighbors somehow today in word or in deed.
And all God's children said, Amen. Grace and peace to you on this beautiful Sunday morning here at Fourth Presbyterian Church, where we are gathered on this Lord's Day. Welcome to those of you who worship with us in the sanctuary, and for those who join us in our worship online from places near and far, including Ephraim, Wisconsin, Roanoke, Virginia, Mauritius, and as always, from points in between and beyond. Welcome. We invite those who are worshiping with us online to join us for a Zoom coffee hour immediately following the service, and you'll find a link in your digital bulletin or in the video description that you'll see on the screen. Speaking of the bulletin, I invite all of us, both whether we have a paper bulletin or a digital bulletin, to find our invitation to you to engage in the robust and wonderful life of this congregation through various resources, as well as opportunities, both in person and online, for connecting with one another, with your faith, and with our community partners, including through peace walks with our partner in the St. Sabina Parish. There are a number of Bible studies via Zoom with which you can connect. And of course, we invite you to pay careful attention to our upcoming date for our August congregational picnic. Along with those opportunities to engage in the life and witness of the church, we ask your prayers for the 8 youth and 2 young adults who are gathered with our youth who have traveled to Montreat, North Carolina for the Montreat Weekly Youth Conference. They made their way safely there and will enjoy a week of study and fellowship and common life together with youth from across the country, and indeed from some parts of the globe. So thank you for your prayers for them during this time. As we continue to worship together, let us be enriched through the ministry of music.
God's words speak to us wherever we are, whoever we are. We pray for God to help us hear, and in our hearing for God's help to understand, and in our understanding for God's help to live this word. Please pray with me. God of grace, because you are God, it is your word and your word alone that gives us life. Because you are gracious, we anticipate once again, you will speak to us. We are here, O God. We are listening. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the first book of Kings, chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Listen now for God's word to us. When Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea that you made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built and put my name there for forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. As for you, if you will walk before me as David, your father, walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised your father David, saying, you shall never lack a successor on the throne of Israel. If you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set up before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut Israel off from the land that I have given them and the house that I have consecrated. For my name I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will become a proverb and a taunt among all peoples. This house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss. And they will say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of the land of Egypt, and embraced other gods, worshiping them and serving them, and therefore the Lord brought this disaster upon them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading comes to us from the letter to the Colossians. Now, reading from the letters of Scripture is a bit like opening up someone's mail, where we find ourselves peeking into the middle of an ongoing conversation without knowing how it began or how it ended. Paul, or one of Paul's associates, is writing to a community we think is in the city of Colossae, or perhaps nearby Laodicea or Hierapolis, all in present-day Southwest Turkey. Here is the message to the community of Christians. Listen for the Spirit in these words. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives rooted in him and built upon him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in his baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food or of drink or of observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, dwelling on visions, puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God. Lord, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto our path. At some point in the book Harry Potter and the Goblet of Fire, the wizened Professor Dumbledore of the Hogwarts School consoles young Harry Potter when he needs it with words of wisdom. Dumbledore says, "There will be a time when we must choose between what is easy and what is right." The scriptural moments we're going to visit with today are about such choices. The Colossians letter asks its intended community to choose between their Christian faith being held captive on the one hand by an alternative philosophy, or to acknowledge on the other that they are already faithfully bound to Christ. Solomon, too, as Louise read earlier, has a choice. 1 Kings 9 finds Solomon in the second half of his reign as king of a united monarchy, and God answers Solomon's prayers after the building of the first temple with a warning about the impact of his choices. If he chooses to honor God's teaching or Torah faithfully, then God ensures the succession of his rule. However, if Solomon strays from that path, then calamity ensues, not just for him, but for many people. Choices do matter. But if the choice to choose, the path to choose, were obvious, well, then I could wrap up this sermon right now, and you could go home and enjoy a beautiful summer day. Don't get too excited. However, righteous paths often prove difficult, and wrong paths can tempt us with their easiness. Let's go back to the Colossians letter. and consider why that community was held under the spell of this philosophy that Paul and his associates opposed. While the identity of these opponents is unclear, biblical scholars have given us an outline of their beliefs. At its core, these opponents drew on the popular mystery religions found throughout the Greco-Roman cultures of their time. These religious traditions emphasize sophisticated rituals, secret advanced knowledge. Specifically, the opponents praised private spiritual visions, which included angelic messengers. To see these visions required precision in your diet, your fasting, and your timing. The result was this direct and powerful communication with God. It made the seer appear in control and favored by God. Perhaps those who received the Colossian letter were spellbound by these people who took the mystical path. Maybe they looked smooth and well put together. These could be the spiritual elites, the athletes of the church, who appeared to never have any trouble, to bystep difficult people or circumstances, and to float above adversity. Now, in our time, we find spiritual athletes like these who always seem to leap above problems. But I think the first or primary way in which you and I experience the kind of temptation these opponents promote is in our consumer-driven lives. I'm talking about the appeals to a hack for every problem, be it vacationing, parenting, dating. The idea that we can purchase through coin or effort direct experience of the divine or genuine happiness. There is always a VIP lane to sidestep every challenge. There's a new word that has entered my own vocabulary to describe that desire. It's called frictionless. Now, you all may remember the concept of friction from a high school physics class. If not, try this little experiment, but please wait till after worship to do it. Sit two hymnals side by side. You can tell why, because the ushers would be angry with me. Sit two hymnals side by side, and then open them up about halfway. Then begin to overlap the pages one by one, so that the two books fold into each other. Eventually, when you go to pull the books apart, the more pages that are stuck together, the more difficult it is to do. Why? Well, it's called normal force. The normal force between the surfaces of paper increase as they pile more on top of each other. When that force increases, so does the friction. Friction of this kind is what makes it difficult to move rubber boots on carpet. The opposite is a frictionless environment, and that's what makes it easy for you to glide ice skates on ice. The desire for a frictionless life pops up in all sorts of unexpected places. Back in May, my eldest daughter and I were getting ready for a summer trip to visit family in Thailand and Singapore. And as she gets older, I want her to be an informed and curious traveler. So in order to do that, we decided to look for a podcast to listen to during commute so that we would be prepared for the trip. I went to my podcast app on my phone and put Singapore in the search, and sure enough, a number of related podcasts popped up about Singapore, its history, its sights, and people. So I just go to tap on the first one that I saw, and we started listening. It's a panel of three people talking about their favorite experiences of the city. And of course, I start jotting down a few of their recommendations when my daughter quickly puts her hand on my shoulder and says, "Dad, I think there's something really strange about their voices." Well, I hadn't thought about it much, but as we continued to listen, I indeed began to catch on to what she was saying. I detected no hiccups, no belches, no ums or throat clearing, no interruptions between speakers or heated arguments. It was too smooth. There was no friction. Come to find out, we were actually listening to an AI, artificial intelligence-generated podcast. Someone had likely written or sourced the material, but then employed AI to create the podcast and its hosts. Now, many good questions can be asked about why the creator of this podcast wanted such a frictionless experience. Did they dislike or mistrust their own voice or experience? Were they afraid of a conversation between real people which they could not control? Now, this isn't a jab against technology. Just like all visions and mystical experiences aren't fraudulent and some can surely deepen our faith, technology can appreciatively help us sift through raw information and give it meaning. But when we are tempted to use technology to mask our own voice or smooth out the wrinkles of disagreement, it reveals deeper issues we as human beings have not yet addressed. I think the letter from Colossians offers us an opportunity to contend with our desire for a frictionless experience and our aversion to dealing with flawed people in a rough and tumble world. The advice Paul and his associates give to help resist this desire is to remember our baptism. And to be baptized for Paul is to participate in the dying and rising of Christ Jesus. That means we are close to Jesus as we do the things that he did, endure what he did, claim what he did. Responding to Solomon in 1 Kings 9, God says, "If you will walk with me like your father, King David." If you will walk with me. I think that's an apt description for what it means to be close to Jesus. To die and to rise with him is to walk with Jesus. And if we go walking with Jesus through suffering and glory, what exactly might we see? There was a book written a few years back describing what might be termed the perfect Christian community. I'm sure you all have seen that here at Fourth Church, right? It was called the Benedict Option, and its author, Rod Dreher, attempted to describe and then profile communities which upheld Christian virtues in a secularizing world. He portrayed them like monasteries founded by Saint Benedict, little oases of hope in tumultuous and dangerous times. Now, the profiles of some of these communities I actually found uplifting. They paint portraits of what might feel like Disneyland for faithful Christians. But as I thumbed through those pages, I kept thinking one phrase was missing: the poor. You walk with Jesus, you see, and you will see the poor. But they are more than a category, friends. They are real people, you and me, in distressing situations. When you see people in distressing situations, you will see people who are not well put together or perfect. People who struggle with issues that are often generational or systemic. Yet here's the good news. At some point, you and I, or those we love or respect, will be in distress. And we are going to want to know that we or they are not alone. And if Jesus walks with the distressed, then it means Jesus is going to walk with us too. And I should add, when you walk with the distressed, there's no expectation that you'll agree with them. Even those who walked with Jesus and shared his baptism did not always see eye to eye. Lord knows, between rich Zacchaeus, Matthew the tax collector, Simon the militant, Mary and Martha, there was a lot of friction in that ragtag bunch of disciples. I learned about this friction early in my ministry. I met a fella named Bob while as a pastoral resident in Delaware. Bob was unhoused. He slept in the cloister of the church. He was simply a category of suffering for me. But I would always see him in the local coffee shop. And one day, instead of slinking past him to go into a corner and write my sermon or read a book, I decided to talk with him. He knew a lot about me, having observed me going back and forth out of the church, but I knew little about him. But over the course of conversation that day and in the months to follow, a young black pastor in training from working class Chicago became real for a disabled white dock worker from Maryland. Now, I don't want to give you the impression that we never disagreed. We walked through the daily newspaper quite often, commenting on stories, and very often gave contrasting perspectives. And even when I tried to give him my apartment after my residency was done, that transition proved quite difficult for him, too difficult for him, and he didn't last long inside of it. Our story wasn't wrapped up in a bow, but we drew closer to Christ from the friendship, and I learned the truth of William Stafford's poetry when he says, "If you don't know the kind of person I am, and I don't know the kind of person you are, then a pattern that others made may prevail in the world. And following the wrong God home, we may miss our star." Friends, if we seek a world without the friction of the suffering, without the messiness of the distressed, then a pattern that others made may prevail. But if we dare to relate to each other, then our understanding and appreciation of each other and God's power will increase. And with those two things in tow, you and I are less likely to miss our star, the one who Revelation calls the bright morning star, the root and offspring of David, Jesus, who is the Christ, who comes to love and redeem us all. Amen.
remain upright as together we affirm what we believe using the words from the first chapter of the letter to the Colossians. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Christ all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through and for him. Christ is before all things. In Christ all things hold together. Christ Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God is reconciled to all things on earth or in heaven. Please be seated. May we continue to center ourselves in God as we pause for prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, because we are not strong enough to pray as we should, you provide Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit to intercede for us in power. In this confidence, we ask you to accept our prayers. As we pray for the church, faithful God, you formed your church from the despised of the earth and showed them mercy, that they might proclaim your salvation to all. Strengthen those whom you choose today, that they may faithfully endure all trials by which you conform your church to the cross of Christ. We pray for creation. Creator of all, you entrusted the earth to the human race, yet we disrupt its peace with violence and corrupt its purity with our greed. Prevent your people from ravaging creation, that coming generations may inherit lands brimming with life. We pray for the world. Sovereign God, you hold both the history of nations and the humble life of villages in your care. Preserve the people of every nation from tyrants. Heal them of disease, lead them to peace, and protect them in time of upheaval and disaster, that all may enter the kingdom that cannot be shaken. We pray for those who govern us. God Most High, in Jesus of Nazareth, you showed us the authority that pleases you. He rules not by power or might, but serves in obedience to your will. We pray for all in authority over us. Deliver them from vain ambitions, that they may govern in wisdom and justice. We pray for all who suffer any sorrow or trial. Compassionate God, your Son gives rest to those who are weary with heavy burdens. Heal the sick in body, mind, and spirit. Lift up the depressed. Befriend those who grieve. Comfort the anxious. Stand with all victims of abuse and violence. Uphold those who live with addiction. Fill us all with your Holy Spirit, that we may bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. God of glory, You see how all creation groans in labor as it awaits its redemption. As we work for and await your new creation, we trust that you will answer our prayers with grace and fulfill your promise that all things work together for good for those who love you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." With confidence in the grace of God to transform little gifts into powerful witnesses of life and hope and strength and sustenance, we give our gifts to God, dedicating them to growth and increase for the good of God's creation. In that spirit of generosity for all, let us give to God what rightly belongs to God. May our tithes and offerings now be received.
Thank you. us pray together our prayer of dedication to God. Generous God, we depend upon your provision in the fruit of our labors given this day. May all who have need receive the care and grace you have provided for us. Amen.
People of God, go from this place in peace, rendering no one evil for evil, but returning evil with good. Strengthen the faint of heart, support the vulnerable, help the suffering, honor all people, staying close to Jesus and those of downcast heart that Jesus showers with love. And when you do so, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and give you peace and joy, strength and courage, love and wisdom today, tomorrow, always. Amen.